time tonight is very casual, and it was slightly ambiguous as to what was actually happening, because at first, when I was asked, then I was told most of the people that are going to be there tomorrow are not here tonight, which is obviously true, since, well, you know, 160 plus. So anything I say tonight, I feel like if it has something to do with the weekend, I have to say it again tomorrow. And so it's kind of in this position of, you know, what's exactly happening, but I still want to share a bit about the topic we're going to discuss, so you might hear a little overlap, but at the same time, I want to give you a thought tonight that you won't get the rest of the weekend, all right? So if that made no sense, that's okay. In other words, just kind of treat tonight as totally separate of everything else. And that's kind of what I'm saying. Now, I really don't like talking about myself, I'm just going to be honest, because we're not here to remember me whatsoever. In fact, I'm very inconsequential. This body's going to turn back to dust like yours one day, unless the Lord Jesus returns very soon, which I totally believe he will. And that's my prayer, even so come Lord Jesus. But with that said, just know what I'm passionate about, because you're going to see it come out during the weekend over and over, and I just want you to know this heart. And that is, if I could encapsulate my passion into four things, I would say, first of all, my first passion in life is just to know Christ. That's my prayer of life. And so this weekend, because that's my prayer, I want you to know that whatever I say to you all, I'm preaching at myself first. And I'm not just saying that. If you know me, you'll know that I desperately need to, I need to hear the word of God. I need him to speak to my life. And so I'm here this weekend to listen before I am to speak. And I know God will use you to communicate to my life, but also I trust that he'll even use the words that I say to communicate to my own life, because I'll be the first set of ears listening. So that's the first thing, just a passion to know Christ. The next thing that I'm very passionate about is I'm passionate about children in this world. I'm going to tell you the topic in just a moment, but did you know that there's only one time in Scripture that Jesus gets indignant? Now, there are times in Scripture when Jesus gets angry, okay? That's another time he gets angry, and that's an amazing story too, and he gets angry at people that are hard-hearted, not really at people that are hard-hearted, but just the fact that there's hard-heartedness going on. But the only time Jesus gets indignant in his entire life on earth is when the disciples try to chase away the children. Only time. Now that tells me a lot about my Savior. It tells me that he has a passion for kids, and he would be ticked off at a lot of our churches that put kids in the background. Jesus wanted kids on his lap. He wanted them in the foreground. And I'm passionate about kids around the world. And so I spend most of my life, half of it, I should say, working in North Africa in a land called Niger. And we work with kids. And we want to see churches planted in unreached areas, starting with children. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. It'll come out in illustrations, but I'm not going to focus on it. The third thing I'm passionate about is something I just mentioned right now, the unreached peoples of the world. If you know me even a little bit, you will have already heard me talk about this. Some guys are smiling because they've heard me talk about it so many times. And that is that I am incredibly passionate about people in the world that have not heard of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is I'm also burdened for the church. Because, what, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was here, right? And what did he say? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we as the church, and when I say we as the church, I'm talking 2,000 years of church, we still haven't done it. And it's not that difficult. And I say, do we even know Jesus Christ? I mean, come on, hello, is he not worth going into all the world and preaching the gospel? And what do? We find our little comfortable environment and we stay put right where we're at. And you know what? We talk about it all day long. We have meetings after meetings after meetings after meetings. We are so obese spiritually. And yet we don't do the job. And it's still not done. And still, every 3 seconds a soul goes into eternity and 42% of them have never even heard of Jesus. In our world, with the technology we have, with the airplanes we have, it's not hard. We have the money. Some of you guys have heard me say this before. The amount of money that we give to reaching the unreached, the church, is the same amount of money, actually it's less, than Americans, just Americans, not Canadians, Americans spend on Halloween costumes for their pets every year. In other words, one country of the world decorates their animals better than the entire church invests in reaching the unreached. The point is, we don't care. And so I'm passionate about the unreached, because I want to see our generation finish the job. And that's why I'm actually here this weekend, because of the age group. It's basically 18 to 35. Some are a little older. A couple are a little younger. I know, 35 at heart. You're already out there, bro. I I mean, come on, you're taking the gospel to other places. And praise God for that. But I just want to say that I say no to a lot of conferences now because I have one life, and I'll tell you, I want to invest this voice, whatever that means, the voice of the unreached, into our generation that we might go. And so that's my third passion. And my final passion is this generation. I want us to be unconditional followers of Jesus Christ because honestly, the way that we follow Jesus doesn't really make sense if you think about it. Because Jesus never gave us the option of him being a good idea. Did you notice that? In Scripture, Jesus can't be a good idea. Either Jesus is God or he's a liar. And he can't be a good idea. He's either Lord or he's nothing. But he can't be a good idea. And so many of us treat him like a good idea. Jesus is not a good idea. If you treat him like a good idea, you make no sense at all. The one thing that you've done is you've made a new Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't exist in Scripture. Jesus is either Lord and he's going to get everything. Or else run from him and don't waste your time on someone you just created in your fantasies. And so that's my last passion is our generation. I want us to be unconditional followers of Christ. So now you know those four things. You're going to see them come out all weekend. And I'm not going to really talk about them. You're just going to see them. And you'll see it come up in illustrations. You'll be like, man, he keeps bringing that same thing. It's because it's on my heart. But with that being said, I'll bring up the topic now, and you're going to see we're going to start off this weekend with the passion of Jesus, what his passion is. And I think what his passion is should also be on our hearts. This weekend, we're going to take a very special topic, a topic I'm excited about because it's been on my heart throughout the whole year. And I hope you get excited about it too because I think it's absolutely fascinating. We're going to look in the Gospels, and we're going to see things that Jesus only did one time while he was on earth. Now, he probably did them many times, but the Scriptures only record one time that Jesus did these specific things. And it's a very exciting study. I mean, now there's two different, this year I've been studying them in two different ways. There's emotions that Jesus only showed once, and then there's actions that Jesus only did once. We're going to take up the actions that Jesus only did once. But there's a whole set of emotions. Like, did you know that Jesus only rejoiced one time while he was on earth? Did you know Jesus only had anguish one time while he was on earth? Now, he maybe had it many times, but it's recorded one time. We could go on and on. But tonight, I want to talk about the one time, and I'm going to be very brief. I'm not going to give a lot. You don't have your Bibles, and you don't have notebooks open. So, you know, you're just listening right now. I understand that. But I want to talk about the one time that Jesus, and I'm going to use a word that's going to make you feel uncomfortable, but this is the way it's usually translated. The one time that Jesus lusted when he was on earth. You say, Jesus lusted? Isn't to lust a sin? Well, to lust is a sin unless you lust for the only thing that you're allowed to lust after, which is the ultimate, right? Anything below the ultimate, you're lusting after the wrong thing. But it's the same word that's translated lust in most other passages. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke. Luke chapter 22. And the way that this verse is normally translated in our Bibles is earnestly desired. This is the only time while Jesus was on earth that he earnestly desired something. Now, think about it for a second. If you are the Son of God and you come to earth and you do all kinds of things where, what does it say in the Gospel of John? It says if everything were recorded that Jesus did, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, right? So that's a lot of actions. But imagine everything that Jesus did. There's only one time that it says Jesus earnestly desired something. Now that tells me something about my Lord, right? Only one time he earnestly desired. What would God in flesh earnestly desire? What would he earnestly desire? I mean, out of everything he could earnestly desire, what would he earnestly desire? And so this is the one time that he earnestly desired, that he lusted after this one thing. And I find it to be very revealing to the heart of God. So, Luke 22, you're very familiar with this passage, but I want you just to listen in. We'll move quickly. I don't know how long it'll take, but it might just be like 20 minutes, and then you guys can get to your food and whatnot. But listen real well, because in this passage, it's familiar, but get ready for this passage to have some things in it that maybe you've never seen before. Because certainly the Word of God is constantly new at the same time. Luke 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to you. We pray that you would bless your word as it goes out and speak to our hearts. Challenge us in such a way that we might be changed, even tonight on Friday night. Not waiting until tomorrow, but challenge our hearts now. Convict us of something in our life that we might be drawn closer to you. So we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is interesting. So he's earnestly desiring, but let's talk about this passage, what's going on here. Look at the first phrase. It says, when the hour came. The first thing I want you to see about this passage is there is an appointment that's happening. Remember when Jesus first talked about the hour? If you go back to the beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2, what's happening in John 2?
A wedding.
A wedding, exactly. The wedding at Cana, right? And at that wedding, what happens? His mom comes up to him, right? And his mom says, hey, they ran out of wine. And so basically she's like, hey, Jesus, I know you can do something about it. So then what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus, well, what does he say? Does anybody know? What's his response to his mom?
It's not that time.
My hour has not yet come. Okay, so he's saying my hour has not yet come. Notice, Jesus' whole life on earth, he speaks about an hour, an hour, an hour. He says, my hour has not yet come. The hour is coming. But I want you to notice, when does the hour arrive? The hour is not the cross. The hour is here. Now, he's earnestly desiring something, but now he says, look it. When the hour came. This is a culmination because this is what he earnestly desired. This is what his eyes were on. And I think it's significant that he started that at a wedding. Because what's going on now is distinctly something to do with a wedding, and you'll see that in a minute. And that is why the King of Heaven, the Bridegroom of Heaven, looked forward to this moment, because this is the moment of the proposal. And I want you to see what's happening. So there's an appointment happening first. But then there's something else. I want you to notice who's at this supper. Well, certainly the 12 apostles, and I think others as well. And I could give you my reasons for why I think there were others. And if you want to know those reasons afterwards, I'll tell you why. But I think there were more than just the 12. But they were the close followers of Christ that were at this Last Supper. That we know. Now, this is very significant because what celebration are they celebrating?
Passover.
It's not trick questions here. Passover. Let me ask you a question. Based on a couple thousand years before this dinner, Passover after Passover after Passover, yes, after Passover and Passover, had been celebrated, right? Let me ask you a simple question, no tricks involved. In Jewish history, who did people celebrate the Passover with?
Their family.
Thank you. Their family. Please notice, who is at this dinner with Jesus? His apostles, his disciples, those close to him. People ask me a question sometimes, and they think I'm being cold-hearted when I answer them. They say, do you miss your family? I say, no. I live thousands of miles, about 5,000 miles away from my closest family member. And then the other ones are a little further than that. And so let's just say I'm not home on weekends, if that's home. But home for me is heaven, so I'm not home on weekends yet. But one day I'll be home forever, and I look forward to that day. But for right now, I want you to notice that when people say, do you miss your family? I say, no. And they say, why? I said, because I'm with my family. And people don't think, they really don't think that there's this equality there, but there's actually more than equality. And what I want to explain is this. When Jesus was with his disciples in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 12, we have, let me just make sure I'm getting the reference right there, because I don't want to give you a wrong reference. I believe it's the end of Yeah, end of Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, we have a story where somebody comes to the door and they knock at the door, and it's Jesus' mother and his brothers. Remember this story? And Jesus say, they go to Jesus, they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are at the door." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? Indeed, you are." In other words, he's saying my family is redefined. My family's not by the blood of Adam, per se. My family is now by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's in Christ that we have family. In fact, it's very interesting because there's a phrase that's used, the book of the genealogy of, and it's used only three times. It's used when in the creation of the world. This is the book of the genealogy of the creation. And then we have the book of the genealogy of Adam in Genesis 5, and then in Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's only two families going on here. There's creation, so then there's, and after that, there's two families. There's the book of Adam, and there's the book of Jesus. We're all born into the book of Adam. But now the question is, are we born into the family of Jesus Christ? And at this dinner, I want you to notice the attendance. We have the appointment, but now we have the attendance. And the attendance to this feast is Jesus' family. He's saying, I want you to see that no longer your family is defined by where you're born. Your family has now been defined by, are you born again? And so that's why this weekend I'm excited to be with you guys. I don't know a lot of you. I don't know all your names. And you might not feel this way, but I feel this way because the Word of God tells me so, and I know it's true. You're my family. You're absolutely my family. And I love you like my family. I really do. And the reason for that is because if you're in Christ, you've been bought at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend eternity with you, so I might as well get used to you now. Right? And so notice the attendance at this feast. The attendance is, he says, look it, from now on, your family's not who it was before. Your family's now me. But I want you to notice something else. There's an absence at this feast. An incredible absence. In fact, this feast is recorded in every gospel. Got it? And yet in every gospel, there's a glaring thing missing at this feast. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't there, but I am saying that every single writer left it out. And we could even say that Paul left it out in 1 Corinthians 11 when he brings up this feast. Every writer doesn't mention it. And that's significant. What is the glaring absence at this feast? What was the main course of the Passover?
Lamb.
I want you to notice that there's things mentioned, but not one gospel nor Corinthians mentions the main course. They're celebrating the Passover, and yet the lamb never comes up. I can't help but think of Isaac's words in Genesis 22 when heading up the mountain. And he says to Abraham, his father, he says, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb." I want you to notice the lamb was at the table. And the lamb is emphasized in every gospel and in Corinthians. But the lamb is not one who had already been sacrificed. He's one that was going to be sacrificed the next day. Do you guys think it's any chance that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Sunday and this feast is on Thursday? Let me ask you a question. Back in Exodus, how long did the lamb have to be inspected before the Passover feast?
3 days.
It was four, I believe. Three is a good guess, but I think it's four, which is exactly that, right? Sunday to Thursday? And by the way, speak up like that. I love interaction. So if I ask a question that's rhetorical, keep doing that. I want to ask you another question. At what time did Jesus die? It says it in Matthew 27. What time did he die? What hour did he die?
Ninth hour.
The ninth hour is exactly the time of the evening sacrifice on the Passover. I want you to see that they mention these times for a very significant reason, because everything shows Jesus Christ to be this perfect Passover lamb for our soul. But I want you to see this absence is at this feast. The absence. And the absence is the lamb isn't there, but the lamb is certainly there. But ultimately, I want to come to, what is the attention of this feast? What's the passion? What's the purpose? Why did Jesus earnestly desire this moment? And this is why this weekend we're going to dig into the heart of God. When we look at all these one-time things that Jesus did this weekend, it's going to be fascinating. There are things that you're going to, when I say he only did it once, you're going to start searching the scriptures being like, he had to have done it many other times. It only records it once. And many of the things we're going to talk about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will all use that word only for this one story. And that's telling me, wow, you better notice this. Because during Jesus' entire existence on earth, this is the only time it's recorded. For instance, tomorrow we're going to see the only time Jesus ever stopped. Only one time, only one thing in the entire life of Jesus made him stop. One thing. Not two. Not four. One. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use that word only for this one story. What would make the Son of God stop? I think it's probably important for us to know that because chances are he wants to see that same attribute in our own lives. I'm not going to talk about that right now, but those kinds of things. And these are going to reveal the heart of God. But this brings us to this feast. Why do we want to know the heart of God? Because I want you to see what he draws the attention to. This cup. It all comes back to a cup, doesn't it? And this cup he takes at the Last Supper, and he offers it to those around him. And he says, this is my cup. Now this is so important because you have to understand the significance. Why is this the culminating moment? Jesus is going to go to the cross the next day. But as soon as he leaves this feast, where does he go? He goes from this feast to where? The garden. And what's the first thing in the garden he starts talking about with his dad? The cup. But he's going to talk about a different cup. I want you to think about the story. Don't turn there, but Matthew 20. You've got the story with John and James and their mom. And remember what John and James asked their mom? They said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And what does Jesus ask the boys? Simple question. He says, can you drink the cup which I'm about to drink? Now, they have no clue what he's asking because they're like, yeah, we can drink the cup. And what does Jesus say? He says, you will indeed drink my cup. But to sit on my right and my left, that's for the Father to choose. Notice, he did a switch there. Did somebody notice the switch? He said, you will indeed drink my cup. What did he ask before? Can you drink the cup? They can't drink the cup. The cup, what is the cup? Jeremiah 25:15, Psalm 75:8. The cup is the cup of God's wrath. All the wickedness of you and me and of all this world from the beginning of time till now and into the future. The cup of wickedness, when Christ went to the cross, he drank the wrath of God, the wrath that would separate you and me eternally from Jesus. What is hell? Hell is the absence of God. Completely. I mean, take away your oxygen, take away your light, take away relationships, take away everything. And when you have nothing, then you've got hell. And in that place of torment, far from God, that's the wrath that Jesus Christ took for us. And that's the cup of separation he was willing to drink. But at this supper, I want you to see he took his cup. And he said, here, drink of this cup instead. And you know, in that day, Jewish proposals were made with the groom giving a cup to his bride. And if she drank from it, it was an acceptance of the proposal. You know that when a guy gets engaged in these cultures, usually he sets the scene well. And he makes everything, every detail perfect. And it's just that right moment, and then he pops the question. This is what Jesus did. Jesus set the scene. His entire life on earth, the hour hadn't come, but he earnestly desired this moment. This was the moment of his proposal. And he set the table perfectly as the Lamb with his family, and with the cup. And he says, will you marry me? And he proposes to the church. And the cup is the covenant in his blood. This is an epic moment. And he knows he's going to go pay for her tomorrow because every bride has a price. And the dowry had to be paid. And the dowry was paid with his own blood. But this is where he says, are you in? This weekend, we're going to explore the heart of our bridegroom. We're going to see the heart of Jesus, maybe in a way that we haven't seen it before. And I hope that as we see the heart of Jesus, we fall more in love with him, because change in our life isn't going to happen through trying harder. Change in our life will happen when we see Jesus Christ for who he is. We love him for who he is. And then out of that love for Christ, we live. I think it's interesting because there is an action in this story that Jesus does that he only does once on earth.
Did you notice how they left this meal? I didn't read that verse. What's the last thing they do before they get up and go to the garden? They sing a hymn. You know, it's the only time on earth Jesus sang. Only time it's recorded. He sang. I don't know, but usually when we sing when we're happy. We sing in the shower. We sing in the car. We sing. When we sing because usually things are okay. Usually at the saddest points of our life, it's like, it's just not a time where we're bubbling over with song. But I want you to see Jesus sang. Because this was one of the most beautiful times. He sang as he went to the garden. He sang after this proposal with his bride. He sang as he went to the cross. What does it say in Hebrews 12:2? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get this next line. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility on behalf of sinners, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted in your soul. Guys, Jesus Christ isn't just our Savior. He's a Savior who passionately loves us, who died for us, and who has now given us the opportunity to know him intimately. So I pray this weekend that we will be enraptured by the love of Christ and that we will be the bride who longs for his imminent return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Notice what he said this feast. He said, drink this and remember me. When? Until I come again. Even so, come. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who was slain. Thank you that he earnestly desired us to be his bride, that we might forever long and enjoy his presence. Father, I pray that this weekend, as we go into your word and we see things that you did one time, that our hearts would be captured by your heart, that our lives would be drawn to service, unconditional service, not because we have to, not because we're trying harder, but because we see your beauty, and in the light of your beauty, anything but everything would simply not be enough. Lord, have all of us and glorify your Son Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.